Take your Bibles and go to Judges chapter 13, if you would, please. Judges chapter 13. It's an amazing thing. As I was studying through the book of Judges and I came to this particular portion of Scripture, I saw where this is just a great time for us to be in this book at Father's Day as we look at the father Manoah, the father of Samson. And I've entitled the message, Manoah, the Portrait of a Pretty Good Father. The Portrait of a Pretty Good Father from Judges chapter 13. I'd like to read this portion of Scripture for us. This will not be the only time we're in Judges chapter 13 because there is so much here. But in honor of Father's Day, I want to center our attention on speaking to the fathers. Judges chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son." And what he's doing here now is the writer is actually telling us what qualifies or that Samson would become a Nazarite. Jesus was a Nazarene, not a Nazarite. And so we'll be looking at the vow of the Nazarite in the coming weeks. But here's that portion of Scripture that tells us why some of the characteristics were instituted in Samson's life. "For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son," verse 5, "and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name, But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name? That when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously. And Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord, and Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. You know, when we think of Manoah, the portrait of a pretty good father, a lot of times when we read a portion of scripture like this, we look at and jump right into the life of Samson. And we just see this particular account, verses 24 and 25, of where Samson is born. Then the next glimpse we see of Samson, we see him not as a child, not as a teenager, but as an adult already. And we miss some truths here that I think are important for us. And we can pull these truths out for dads. You know, the two men mentioned in the book of Judges that are given most playtime, in fact, I guess out of all the chapters of Judges, Gideon and Samson take up about 25% of this book. So these are two very important Bible characters. And so we see here that Samson, the account of Samson, starts with his parents. And, you know, one thing that we see here in the life of Manoah and in the with the nation of Israel is the fact that our lives today seem to mirror that of the nation of Israel. It says here in verse 1, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And has that not been the case that we've seen? We've seen revival break out. We've seen them in captivity. We've seen them being delivered. And then we see them, because of a life of ease and deliverance, they get complacent in their living. And then sin comes in. And then God has to get their attention again because they refuse to keep a heart for Him. And they allow the pull of the nations around them to distract their attention. And they begin to chase those gods. And it's interesting here that the Bible talks about Baal worship. And one of the primary religions of the day was the worship of Baal and Ashtaroth. And you'll be reading scripture and you'll come across the phrase groves of idols. And these were like poles that were dedicated to various gods. And they would be really in as you would walk to worship Baal himself or Ashtaroth, you would find these other sub-gods or sub-deities that they would also worship. And so this was a society around them, the Philistines and all, that was just permeated with a false belief system. And this is why God deals so drastically in the Old Testament with some of these various people groups. We look at God as being so harsh sometimes, but He's showing us a distinction here. We live in such a melting pot of society today, and such a melting pot of the races today, where back in Bible days, the reason there was such a distinction is you were either a worshiper of Jehovah God with the nation of Israel, or you were a worshiper of a false god. And so that's why God, whenever His people would come in and take control of the land, they would deal so drastically with those that they would come and conquer because of the false belief system. And God is picturing something that He is the Lord and there's none else. It's not a matter of people being better than another. He's showing us how we ought to deal drastically with a false belief system and how that we need to take a strong stand for the true God, the great I Am. And so we see this, though, that we look at these society today and we say, what a wicked society that we live in. And yes, these are the last days and it is a wicked society. But if you look in the scriptures, they lived in wicked days, too. And the more you study world history, you realize that, hey, human nature is human nature. We are all depraved since Adam's sin, death passed upon all men. And we have and maintain wickedness except for the grace of Almighty God. Amen. And so I want us to see here as we study the book of Judges once again and be reminded that we are mirroring or seeing ourselves in the mirror of the Word of God. And we can glean some truths out that will help us today. Don't think that the Bible is just an old book and is not relevant today. It is very relevant today. And we need to not just convince ourselves of it, we need to believe it and see it scripturally. Now, someone has said this: one thing we learn from history is that we do not learn from history. Someone else said, those who refuse to learn from the past are bound to repeat it. And the New Testament tells us that the reason we have some of these accounts in the Old Testament, they're written for our admonition that we can learn some truths so that we don't make the same mistake. You know, the last thing I want to do is if I make a mistake and we sort of hit the proverbial brick wall, so to speak, the last thing I'd want to do if I hit the brick wall or if I made a mistake or I had a problem is want to see others have that same problem. I don't want my children to struggle in maybe some of the areas that I've struggled in. So what do? I try to equip them so that they don't struggle in those areas. And that's what God has done. And he gives us these accounts, not so that we could just read them and say, yeah, that's a great historical account, and oh, that's a good thought. He says, look, I've given you these truths so that you can pull out the positives and the negatives, apply them to your life, so that things can go well with you. And so he's not trying to hinder us in any way. And as we look at this, I want us to see that same truth that we can take these truths and we can apply it to our life and we can be what God wants us to be today, regardless of the day and age in which we live, because it's always been evil times. Society has always been against God. Amen. And so we must positively work against that in the power and might of the Lord. Now, you will never experience true revival without biblical repentance. And we try to shortchange that because what happens is we all say we want revival, we want revival, but at the same time we have to deal with our sin. And that's what we find happening here over and over again with the nation of Israel. Here it says in verse 1, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. So when people refuse to submit to the authority of the Word of God, he sends them into the wilderness. He sends maybe an opposing force into their lives to bring them to the point where, hey, he won't make you, but he'll put you in a position where you'll want to get right with him. So he'll use people. And how many times we find God using an outside force, like in this case, the Philistines, to come in, conquer his people, the Israelites, to try to get them to see their need. We find that he will lead people, like I said, for places into the desert, into the wilderness. He'll send famine their way. He'll use things like within the life of Jonah. He allowed a whale, a great fish, to come and swallow Jonah to bring him to a point of repentance. For Balaam, he used the donkey. And so he uses all sorts of tools in his basket, so to speak, to really bring his people to a point of repentance. And that's where it starts for each and every one of us. Once we recognize our sin and we find ourselves in a predicament, we need to say, Lord, I repent. Please forgive me of this sin. And then the Lord will send a deliverer. It's an interesting thing, though. In this particular case, we find that before the children of Israel repented, he allowed this all to take place that we're getting ready to study in the next few weeks. So I want us to see some things, though, in regards to Manoah as a father, as a pretty good father, in honor of Father's Day. I want to see three things. Number one, that Manoah was a good man. Number two, that Manoah was a growing man. And number three, that Manoah was a giving man. So he was a good man, a growing man, and a giving man. Number one, Manoah was a good man. Throughout the account of his life, we see a man with a good and pleasant personality. Did you notice that? Here was a man busy at his task, busy at his work, and yet the angel of the Lord doesn't come to him. The angel of the Lord comes to his wife. It's also an interesting thing that we have Manoah's name mentioned, but we don't have the wife's name mentioned at all in this passage of Scripture. We don't know who Samson's mother is here in this passage of Scripture, but we do know his dad's name was Manoah. But he seemed to be a good man. He seems to be a man that was just good to be around all the time. And, you know, let me ask you a question. What kind of a man are you? What kind of a person are you? Let's not leave anyone out in the congregation this morning. Are you a person that's nice to be around? Someone has said, are you an energy giver or an energy taker? Do you actually encourage people by your presence, or do they walk away saying, I need to go have my battery recharged, or, boy, I can't take too much of that individual. And here was, I read this account, this chapter, I said, you know, Manoah was a pretty good man. He had a very pleasing personality. And I also see this. He was happily married. Did you get that as you read these 25 verses of Scripture? He was happily married. You see a good relationship between Manoah and his wife, and how there's no competition here. There's no jealousy. There's no envy. I mean, you know, like Manoah didn't rise to the occasion and say, why is the angel of the Lord talking to you, woman? And, you know, back and forth. They were just exchanging, communicating back and forth. We see pleasant communication, open communication, and what I list here, submission communication. They talked one with another there, and they were happy with the way their lives were going and that God was working, even though they were wicked days. So even though they lived in the midst of wickedness, we find that Manoah was a good man. He was a pleasant man. What that ought to tell us is that we could be good Christians, good people, pleasant people, honorable people, as we live in these wicked days. Just because there's wickedness that abounds all around us doesn't mean that we need to cave in to the mores or the societal pressures of our day, or even look up and say, oh, woe is us. These are just tough times, and I wish I could be delivered from all this mess. Manoah knew his predicament and kept his eyes on the Lord. He was a good man. He was living right in wicked days, and he was happily married, and he sought to fulfill his responsibilities. Look at verse 8, if you would. He says, then Manoah entreated the Lord. That means he prayed. He says he entreated the Lord and said, oh, my Lord, let the man of God, which thou didst send, come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. He was concerned about fulfilling his responsibilities. He knew he was the head of his home. And so he said, hey, Lord, send the man back to us that he can instruct us, that he can help us so that we do things right. Would to God every single one of us as the heads of our home would say, Lord, teach us what we need to do so that we can live right, and that we could also encourage those that follow us to live right. He was a good man. And so I asked this question this morning. Are you a good man? Are you a good man? Then number two, we find that Manoah was a growing man. And you know, when I was thinking about this particular point, I wrote here in my notes, I said, he listened to his wife. We have this idea in fundamental circles that, you know, if the wife is to submit to us, then, you know, she's just to be quiet. And I do my thing, and I make the decisions. It's on my shoulders. And woman, you just do what I tell you to do. And by the way, go get me some coffee. You know, and that's a lot of our mindset. And yet here we find that here's a good man in a good relationship, pleasing the Lord, because the Lord's not going to come to a couple like this who's dirty and filthy in their living. And so we find that he comes to Manoah and his wife because they're good people. They're godly people. And also we see here's a man who wants to grow in the Lord. He didn't have all the answers, did he? And he did not see this as a challenge to his manhood to listen to his wife. The Bible talks about the woman being the completer. That what that means is that not that Adam was deficient, but yet she completed him in that he had a well-rounded perspective of life. You know, we have strengths and weaknesses. And a lot of times you look at a husband and wife and you say, how did those two ever get together? They're opposites. But what happens is one complements the other. One will have this insight, and then the other will have that other insight. And if you listen to each other, submitting yourselves each to the other in the fear of the Lord, you can actually enhance your relationship. You can also make yourself more effective as you live life to the glory of God, because you're pulling in the harness, so to speak, together. And we find that happening here. Look at verse 11 of our text in Judges chapter 13. And Manoah arose and went after his wife. Uh-oh. He's following his wife. That was not an infringement on his manhood, and it did not mean that he ceased to be the leader of his home. We're not competing with each other. We're completing each other. Amen? And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And later on we'll learn that this is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what is referred to as a Christophany. It is an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's a fascinating passage of Scripture. And so we find here that he listened to his wife. Hey guys, dads, listen to your wife. It doesn't say you obey your wife, but you listen to her with the intent that, hey, she's got some good ideas and she may save you a lot of heartache, a lot of grief if you listen. Amen? I'm glad to have a couple amens with that. I also see this about how he was a growing man, is that he sought God. He prayed. Once again, look at verse 8. And we've chosen our theme this year as a church, prayer first. Verse 8 says, Then Manoah entreated the Lord. That means he didn't have all the answers. One of the most humbling things a man will ever do is to pray. That's why men don't like to pray. In and of ourselves, we don't like spiritual things. We don't like to pray. Many men feel threatened by their wives, thinking that their wives are more spiritual than them and that they're carnal. And so we shrink from the leadership of the home. But we find here that that Manoah was a growing man to such an extent where he said, look, I don't know everything. I need God. I need to be instructed. So here is an adult male. He's been married for a number of years. They haven't had the ability to have children. And yet he says, Lord, teach me. I want to hear from you. I don't have all the answers. Guys, never get to the point where you're a know-it-all, where you got it all together. And you think, hey, I don't need anybody to tell me anything. That's the very epitome of pride. And we see that Manoah was not that kind of an individual. True manhood seeks to grow in character qualities, not worldly attainment or applause. And sad to say, we have been fed a lie ever since our childhood by secular society and influence that, hey, if we're going to be a success in life as men, then we have to make it in business. We have to make it in the bank. We have to make it in worldly attainments. We have to be the strongest, the best looking, and all this kind of stuff. When what we ought to be is men of character. Characters of patience, faithfulness, integrity, ethics, honesty, diligence. That's what God truly blesses. Now, in the course of living life, and as you practice diligence, you may be wealthy. You may attain to wealth. But you know what? You may practice diligence and never be wealthy. And God will look at both of you and say, well done. Well done. He honors character, not all the stuff you got. Why? He's not impressed with that. He made it all. Like the old song says, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. I mean, it's all his. You know, man's just barely tapped the oil reserves. And boy, people are making all kinds of money and losing all kinds of money too. But he's not impressed by all that. He's impressed with the kind of person you are, the kind of person you're becoming. And he's molding us and making us as believers into the image of his dear son. Amen. And so he sought God, and he was concerned about doing a good job for God in raising this child that God would give him. And we need to be reminded that these are not our children. These are God's children. And what he has done is he has entrusted those precious lives to our care. We are stewards. We are managers, in other words. But they're his. Amen. And so we see that. Look at verse 12 in Judges chapter 13. And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child? And how shall we do unto him? Essentially, he was asking these two questions. How shall we raise the child? And what is he to do with his life? It's not a matter of a dad choosing for his children what he thinks they ought to do with their life. We ought to say, God, what do you want my children to be? And guide them. And that's what Proverbs 22:6 means. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. In the way means the manner of life that he should go. Train up a child in the way he should go. And each one is different. They're not all the same. And so you find out what each child, their way is to go in the Lord. Train them in that way. And when they're old, they won't depart from it. Because it's the way of the Lord. And you train them that way. Amen? Doesn't mean that they're perfect. We're not perfect. Our children aren't perfect. And their children won't be perfect. So he's not talking about, hey, that somehow, some way, if they ever do something wrong, that somehow you failed as a parent and whatnot. He's not talking about that. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. In the way he should go. Each one is different. I look at each one of my children, and they're all different personalities before God. And they all have a particular way, a manner of life that they ought to live in to please and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And I, as a parent, ought to be concerned that my child go in the way of the Lord, the way for them. Michael's a missionary. Then we find Matthew works for the town of Morden. And we find Mark works for Heat Innovations. Find that John works for Ray. And you know, so it's the way. And if they're in the will of God now, that's the way for them at this time, you see. And on we go. Praise the Lord. So Manoah was a growing man. And so he asked the question, how shall we raise the child? Dads, as you look at those precious souls, regardless of the age, regardless of your awareness of where they are now, where you are spiritually, you look at them now and you say, hey, how shall I raise this child? And what's he to do with his life? What's he to do with her life? That's the critical two questions. Amen. And we find here Manoah wasn't saying, well, I want to buy them all the trinkets and gadgets, and I want to make sure that they don't suffer and go through what I went through in life. And I want their life to be better than mine. And so I'm going to give them more than that and have them have more opportunities than I ever have. That's carnal thinking. We ought to be concerned about, hey, God's given me these precious eternal souls. How do I raise this child to the glory of God? And what are they going to do with their lives? And it's not a matter of them making a six-figure income. It's a matter of them honoring the Lord Jesus Christ till God calls them home or he comes in the clouds. Amen. And so we find here that Manoah is a growing man. And folks, always grow. Keep growing. Keep learning. Never get to that point where you say, I don't need anybody to tell me what to do anymore or how to do it anymore. Hey, Manoah, he was an adult man, well on in years, and yet he comes to God and says, God, I need help. And dads, the best thing you can do is every day say, God, I need your help today. I need your help. I can't do this. Please help me. Please help me. Then I find here, as far as him being a growing man, he worshiped. And when I see this, I say, he had the right priorities. He had the right things in order. Look at verse 20 of Judges chapter 13. He says, for it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. They realized they were in the presence of Almighty God. They worshiped. Let me ask you a question. I have asked the question, are you a good man? Another question is, what are you concerned about in life? What are you concerned about in life? What really goes on upstairs there? What are you thinking about? When you think about your family and bringing your family along and the children that you are rearing for the glory of God, what are you really thinking about? What are you asking? What are you concerned about as far as their lives are concerned? Okay, number three, and lastly, we find here that Manoah was a giving man. Look at verse 15. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. When God touches a life, he puts within the heart a desire to do something. The Christian life is not static. It's not one you just sort of exist and sort of float through. And we find here that Manoah, as he's talking to this man of God, not realizing it's the Lord Jesus, but as he's talking to this man of God, this angel of the Lord, we find here that, hey, he says, hey, stay here. I want to do something for you. He wanted to take what he had received and do something with it. Amen. And so I thought about Saul, whose name later on was Paul in the New Testament, where on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, it says that when that great light hit him and he fell to his knees, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Jesus, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Then the next thing out of Saul's mouth was, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" You see, once he was touched by the Lord Jesus Christ and he recognized who the Lord was, he said, "Now I need to do something." And here we find Manoah. He wanted to know what to do with what he had received. And right away, because of, out of appreciation for the one who was giving him that instruction, he said, "Look, I want to do something for you." He was a giving man. He wanted to feed the messenger. And he wanted to honor the messenger. The point I want to make here is, I'm asking the question, are you a giving man? Are you a giving man? You know, in today's society, we're taught to hoard. Mine. Mine. Get, get, get. And the Lord says, give, and it shall be given. And we find all throughout the Scriptures that once people truly get a grasp of God, it's not a matter of keeping what God gives them. They want to give away what God gives them. Let me ask you a question. What are you giving away that God's given you? Amen? I think Manoah was a pretty good father. Are you? Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please. Remember, he was a good man. And I asked a question in the midst of the message. Are you a pleasant person to be around? If you're not a pleasant person to be around, let me ask you this. Why is your spirit irritated? Why is your spirit irritated? Is God doing something in your life? Is there something you need to clear up? Is he trying to move you in a certain... Are you resisting him in some area? Why are you irritated? Why? Are you a good man to be around? Number two, are you growing? You remember when you first got saved, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby? There was that hunger, that thirsting after righteousness. But things have just gotten a little bit too just so-so with you, blasé. Nothing really moves you anymore. You're ceasing to grow. Why? Is there something in your life when I talk like this? Is God bringing something to your mind now and saying, you know, that's it. You need to take care of that right there. I don't know what it is, but you know that there's something that maybe you resisted him in. Maybe there's a next step you need to take. Maybe there's an issue that's come to the forefront and you're just sort of trying to step around it and the Lord just keeps bringing it back and bringing it back and won't let you have peace about it. Are you a growing man? Are you growing in the things of the Lord? Are you entreating the Lord, saying, "Lord, how do I be the husband that my wife needs me to be? Lord, how do I rear my family for thee? Grandpas, are you the kind of grandpa that God wants you to be?" And we can flip that around for the ladies, those same principles. Are we growing? And then lastly, what are we doing with what God's given us? What are we doing? Are we giving? Paul said about the gospel, he says, "I give to you that which I also received." What are you giving? What are you giving?